Would you please be turning your Bibles to 2 Timothy? 2 Timothy chapter 2. Just a few moments. We'll be reading from verses 3 through 4, in which the Apostle Paul writing to Timothy, speaks about some very graphic illustrations, depictions of what being a Christian is like. And he equates it to various aspects of human life. He talks in one instance about equating it to being an athlete and going through the training and the rigors of athletic endeavors. He equates it being a Christian to the work done by a farmer who works diligently and patiently and endures through the hardships of the growing season, but finally reaps a harvest and enjoys a reward. But I want to use the third of the images tonight that Paul uses in this text when he discusses the life of a Christian as being like that of a soldier. And in verses 3 and 4, he says, "Suffer hardship with me as a good soldier of Christ Jesus. No soldier in active service entangles himself in the affairs of everyday life so that he may please the one who enlisted him as a soldier." This is a simple but yet a very powerful description of those who have answered the call of the gospel. God has called all of mankind. Sometimes we hear people talk about being called to preach as though there is some special secretive call that is made to an individual. The Bible speaks of God certainly calling, but His call is made to all of mankind. And those who have become Christians have answered the call of God. And this is yet another simple and powerful description of those who have answered that call. It reminds us of what God has called us to be, what He has called all of us to be. I imagine that if you are a male and about my age, that you played, while you were growing up, army. Not only with the little plastic soldiers, but you probably, like I, went out and played soldier. I can remember when we lived in Nashville, it was just such a great setup for a youngster who was playing at games like that. We had part of our property was a large field that was, even by the previous owners, had not been mowed or anything, and it had grown up in weeds, and we would, neighborhood kids would go over there into that field, and we would dig foxholes, and we fought a lot of battles in that field. And there was also a creek that ran through our property, and it was just perfect for a platoon of soldiers to hide in that creek and wait to spring a surprise attack upon an imagined enemy that came walking by. It was a great time playing soldier. You know, for Christmas you could get a toy gun, maybe even a helmet, and really look like the genuine article. But if you didn't have a toy gun, you could get a stick or a broom handle, and that was a gun. It served just as well. It shot just as accurately. But I want to tell you, by high school, soldiering took on an entirely different light. Vietnam was going on when I turned 18 years old. I had to go down to the draft board and to register there. However, at that point in time, the draft was really being phased out, but they still drew my number. But it never got to the point where any had to report at that stage of the war. But I'll tell you what I remember from that experience of going down to that office with my best friend, Keith Miles, and registering there. I remember being asked a number of questions. But there are two things that vividly stand out in my mind. One was seeing a file drawer labeled deceased. And the other was one of the questions that I had to answer in filling out the form. And the question was this: are there any identifying birthmarks or scars on your body? And it began to sink in, the significance of that question. Army and soldiering was not a play game any longer. It became very serious. Now, I want to tell you that there are a lot of people who look upon becoming a Christian as something that is fitting for childhood, like playing soldier. It's a good thing for the kids to go to church, and we'll make sure that they get up and they'll get on the bus and they'll be taken down to the church building and they can go to Bible school there and they can do all the sorts of things that are done at the local church and participate in the activities. But we realize, of course, the reality is that as they grow older, they're going to outgrow that. Well, we're glad that they learned some good lessons and they learned to say yes, sir, and no, sir, and yes, ma'am, and no, ma'am, at least in some parts of the country. And we're glad that they learned certain manners and that they behave better, and it's good that they learned some scriptures. But the fact of the matter is, there's going to come a time when they outgrow this, like most others, and they're going to move on to other interests and other concerns in life. Now, what I am telling you tonight is that is not what the Bible says about becoming a Christian, about being called by God and answering His call to become one of the followers of Jesus Christ. The Bible likens being a Christian to that of being a soldier enlisted in a cause, dedicated to a cause, committed to a great degree, not a play game, but a very real thing. That is exactly what Paul is saying in the text that we've read in 2 Timothy chapter 2. And I want to take that and suggest some things to you about what it means to be a soldier of Christ. We sing a song sometimes, "Am I a soldier of the cross?" It goes on, I believe it's number 250 in the songbook, and it asks a number of wonderful questions. It's a question that we, each one of us, needs to answer. Now, this is not a sermon that is designed to convince people to become Christians, to enlist in the army of the Lord and to serve the Lord. I hope that there are some who are here this evening who are not so engaged in your life that you will become involved in the Lord's service. And we'll certainly give you an opportunity toward that end at the conclusion of the lesson. But this is a lesson that's designed really to ask of those of us who are Christians, are we demonstrating qualities of true soldiers as we live as Christians? The first thing I want you to note about soldiers is that soldiers are willing to suffer. To be a good soldier, one must be willing to suffer, both in training for battle and also in the actual battle. Compare it, if you will, to the experience of someone who is enlisted in even our own nation's army. Some of you have had the experience of going to boot camp and to enduring some very difficult testing and training to prepare you. Now, Can you imagine someone showing up to this boot camp and saying to the sergeant, "Well, sir, I just want you to be aware that I really don't like to run very much. In fact, in high school, my mother got the doctor to sign a note, so I didn't really have to do too much in PE. And so I just want you to understand what my condition is." And I've noticed there are some Jeeps around here, and or Humvees, and I can get in one of those and go to the destination where everybody else is. How well do you think that would go? Well, you know it wouldn't go well at all. Why must there be a rigorous kind of physical training of soldiers? Well, it's in order to make them ready for what they will confront, possibly, in the service of their country. Turn your Bibles over to James chapter 1. And in James chapter 1, we see a familiar passage there in verses 2 and 3, where James says to his brethren, "Consider it all joy, my brethren, when you encounter various trials, knowing that the testing of your faith produces endurance." Now you just look at that in the context of the training of soldiers. Now, I don't imagine that many people have counted it a real pleasant experience as they have gone through the various training exercises of boot camp. But what that does for them, and what they probably come to realize at some point in time, is it makes them ready for what they may have to face. They are able now, because of that rigorous training, they are able to endure what lies ahead. Why do you suppose James says here to his brethren, when he writes about suffering trials, why do you suppose he says, "Count it all joy when you endure these things and when you experience them"? Why count testing of this nature a joy? Well, simply because it's preparing us. It's preparing us for what we will face in life. Why go through this time and again? Why be willing to face test after test? Well, simply because we recognize there is something of value to be achieved by it. Let me ask you this. Do you remember when you learned to ride a bicycle? Did you get up on that bicycle and just start riding it? Probably not. You probably had to try over and over again. Maybe your parents said, "Try again." There was a value to be learned in trying again. And in fact, you came to learn how to ride a bicycle. But it took your efforts time and again to do so, because it was important enough to try again. Sometimes people will encounter things in the Bible that God requires of us, and they'll find some difficulty in it, and won't just kind of give up. You know, sometimes some folks may come across what the Bible says to us about giving with a cheerful heart, not grudgingly, but doing so happily. And they may say, "Well, you know, I've tried that, and I really have a difficulty with it. I find it hard to do that, to part with my money and be happy about it." Well, you know what you need to do? You need to try again. You may encounter situations where someone does something to you or says something about you that they shouldn't, and it hurts, and you try to forgive them, but you say, "Well, you know, I've tried to forgive, but they hurt me, and I know they meant to do it." Well, you know what you need to do? You need to try again. When your baby learned to crawl, and then came to that point where they began to pull up on the furniture, and you watched, expectantly, waiting for that first step, did he or she just take off walking across the room? Well, once again, I know I've heard some of you talk about your children and your grandchildren, and I know that they are that they are extremely bright, but my guess is they probably fell. And then I'm sure you rushed right over to them and said, "That's okay, honey, don't you try that anymore. I'll carry you for the rest of your life." No, you probably got them up by both hands and began to try and help them and to show them. And you encouraged them to do what? To try again. Why? Because it's important. Because it's an ability that they need to develop. And you may have watched them fall flat on their face from time to time. Maybe they even cried, having been hurt to some degree. But you let them try again, didn't you? Well, that's exactly what we must do. And those who are enlisted in the cause of the Lord, when they face things that encounter that are difficult for them, and maybe they fail, what they need to do is try again. Now, soldier, are you trying again? Are you seeking training and development? I heard a wonderful story many years ago about, I believe it was about Franz Liszt, a virtuoso pianist, who played in a concert and, of course, did a wonderful job. And one admirer came to him and said, "I would give my life to be able to play like that." And the maestro's response was, "That's what it cost me. Trying over and over and over again." And what we oftentimes want to do is we want to play the piano like that without doing what's necessary to develop the ability. Now, soldiers of Christ are people who are going to be willing to endure training to be made ready for what awaits them. But I want to tell you a second thing that a soldier will do, and that is soldiers are willing to sever. They're willing to cut off various relationships, for instance. Imagine a recruit going into his basic training and telling his commanding officer, "Well, sir, I have reported for duty, and I hope you don't mind, I brought along with me some of my pals, my buddies from high school. We've just been together all through, from junior high through high school. We're great friends. We get together every Friday night. We brought along some TV set and some other things that we'll be needing, and I hope you can find some a spot for us somewhere." Well, once again, you know how ridiculous that is. And you know that when one enlists in the service, that they go in and they leave. There are certain degrees to which they are separated from their friends and from previous relationships. Now, following Jesus as a soldier of Jesus involves, to certain degrees, separation. Turn, for instance, in the book of 2 Corinthians chapter 6 and verses 14 through 18. Well, listen to what Paul says to those brethren in Corinth. He says, "Do not be bound together with unbelievers, for what partnership have righteousness and lawlessness, or what fellowship has light with darkness?" Do you pick up the relationship terms there? He talks about being bound together and partnership and fellowship. And he's asking, what do those who are of Christ have in these relationship terms? What do they have to do with those who are not of Christ? What harmony, he says in verse 15, has Christ with Belial? Or what has a believer in common with an unbeliever? Or what agreement has the temple of God with idols? For we are the temple of the living God. Just as God said, "I will dwell in them and walk among them. I will be their God and they shall be my people." He goes on and he talks about the relationship, the separate relationship that His people have. Now, here's the point. This is not saying to us that when we become a Christian that we just ostracize the rest of the world. It's not saying that we are rude to other people. It's not saying that we have no contact with people of the world. But here is what it is saying. In regards to our fellowship, our relationship in Christ, we need to understand that it is an association with God that the rest of the world does not have. Now, what I think probably every generation of God's people has had to deal with are these kinds of separation principles. There's a real strong pull by the world, a pull upon God's people to just, you know, don't become too fanatical about this. It's okay if you've got these religious views and you can hold them, but now don't be so extreme about it that you're going to say that there are some things that are wrong or that there are some people that are wrong. Well, what my generation, what the coming generation will deal with, what previous generations have dealt with, is the challenge to realize that as soldiers of Christ, there are relationships that we have maintained with others in the past that simply cannot continue in the future. But I'll tell you another thing that must be severed by a soldier, and that is the rights of a soldier. Again, I ask you to imagine a foolish thing. That new recruit that has signed up, has reported for duty, speaks to his sergeant and says to his sergeant, "Now, I want you to understand that I normally rise at 9 o'clock in the morning. I would appreciate it if you didn't play that bugle so loud. And by the way, I normally have scrambled eggs, toast with jelly, and orange juice." Well, you probably would get all of that right in the face. But you see, some rights are surrendered when one becomes a soldier, enlisted in the cause of another. And I imagine that this is perhaps one of the greatest challenges that soldiers have, either in a national army or in Christ's army. It is coming to grips with the fact that my personal choices no longer are supreme. Someone else has the right to tell me what to do and to expect it to be done. There is a wonderful demonstration of this in the life of Jesus in the book of Luke in the 7th chapter in the first 10 verses. And I'd like for you to listen to this. We're told that when he had completed all of his discourse, that is Jesus, having completed all of his discourse in the hearing of the people, he went to Capernaum. And a centurion, now that's a soldier, that's a commanding officer in the Roman army, a centurion's slave who was highly regarded by him, was sick and about to die. But when he heard about Jesus, he sent some Jewish elders asking him to come and save the life of his slave. When they came to Jesus, they earnestly implored him, saying, "He is worthy for you to grant this to him, for he loves our nation, and it was he who built us our synagogue." Now Jesus started on his way with them. And when he was not far from the house, the centurion sent friends, saying to him, "Lord, do not trouble yourself further, for I am not worthy for you to come under my roof. For this reason, I did not even consider myself worthy to come to you. But just say the word," listen to that, "just say the word, my servant will be healed." Now listen to a soldier's take on what it means to follow Jesus. He said to Jesus, "You just give the command, and I know it'll be done." And then in verse 8 he explains. He says, "Because I also am a man under authority." I've got commanding officers. "With soldiers under me, I give commands to others. I say to this one, 'Go,' and he goes. And to another, 'Come,' and he comes. And to my slave, 'Do this,' and he does it." Here's a man who understood soldiering. He understood what it means to give up one's rights. He understood what it means to be under the authority of another. Listen to how it affected Jesus. When Jesus heard this, he marveled at him and turned and said to the crowd that was following him, "I say to you, not even in Israel have I found such great faith." When those who had been sent returned to the house, they found the slave in good health. Now here's the point. If you want to understand what it means to be a soldier of Christ, it means to be willing to sever some past relationships, and it means to be willing to give up your rights and to recognize that you reside under the command of someone else. Luke chapter 6 and verse 46, Jesus drove this point home with the question, "Why do you call me Lord, Lord, and you do not do what I say?" The Lord is one who has the right to command. How many people go through life claiming that Jesus is Lord, but do not recognize His right to command and to expect them to obey? Now, soldier, are you really residing under the authority of Jesus? Do you search His Word for His commands? Are you eager and ready to respond, whatever it may be? Just show me what you want done, and I'll do it. A soldier will also sever himself from resources. Imagine, if you can, God calling upon us, as He does in His Word, to be His children and to live in particular ways, but He never equips us with what is necessary to live in that way. Let me draw this comparison, if you would. Imagine you enlisted in the United States Air Force, and you showed up at the appointed time and at the appointed place for your duty, and the commanding officer greets you, and you identify yourself, and you say, "I'm here ready to take on the responsibilities of a pilot." And the officer says, "Great, we've been looking for you. We've been anticipating your arrival. Where is your jet?" Any of you got the ability to write, say, about $60 million for a jet fighter? Well, of course, you know that you don't have to provide your equipment. If you're in the Army, when you get there, they'll give you a rifle. You don't have to bring your hunting rifle with you. Now, if the U.S. government can figure this out, that they must supply the resources needed for those who are soldiers, don't you think God has that figured out? That He will supply what is needed, what's necessary to accomplish what He wants us to accomplish. Look, if you would, in the book of Ephesians, in chapter 4. And we get a great demonstration of this. In fact, the wording, the very wording, is military. We find Paul writing in verse 11 about what the Lord gave. He gave to His church. He gave apostles and prophets and evangelists and pastors and teachers. Why? Look at verse 12. "For the equipping." That's a military term. Actually, it's a nautical term. It has to do with the rigging of a ship. The equipping of a ship. The Navy sends a ship out equipped for its task. God sends His people out equipped. He has given apostles and prophets with divine revelation. He's given pastors and teachers and evangelists to proclaim that revelation, to teach His soldiers what they need to do in order to accomplish their duties. They are there for the equipping of the saints for the work of service, to the building up of the body of Christ. But now finally, a third thing that soldiers of Christ will do is not only will they be willing to suffer, and be willing to sever themselves from some relationships, but also they will be willing to sacrifice. Every person, I think, understands when they stop and think about it, that when a young man or a young woman enlists in our nation's armies, that they are taking upon themselves, just by virtue of the nature of their enlistment, they are taking upon themselves a willingness to give their life. They hope that it doesn't come to that. But they recognize that it may cost their life. Jesus talked about sacrifice in John, the 15th chapter and the 13th verse, when he made the statement there that greater love has no man than this, that one lay down his life for his friends. Whatever the sacrifices may be necessary, the soldier who serves Christ can do so realizing that whatever sacrifice may be necessary, even if it means sacrificing their physical life, that they can do so with the knowledge that the outcome of the battle they have engaged in is certain. What I'm telling you is, if you've read the back of the book, if you've read the end, you know that God wins. And those soldiers that have served Him, whatever sacrifices have been required, will be worthwhile. Knowing the end, knowing the outcome, makes all the difference. Some of you know that I enjoy baseball. And more particularly, I am a Braves baseball fan. Well, let me tell you, you don't get many Braves games telecast out here. But I found something. I found on the internet a website that you can go to, you can subscribe to, and you can see the Braves games. So I have subscribed to that, so I can watch the Braves. Now, you might think that sometimes, like a lot of times when, you know, people have a game, they're recording a game, and maybe they're church services and they're recording a game, but they don't want anybody to tell them the outcome of the game. You know, they want to go watch it. I'm not that way. I'll tell you what I do with these Braves games. I find out who won. If the Braves won, I watch the game. They didn't win, I don't watch the game. Now, it doesn't matter what's happening in the game, in the course of the game. They may bring their relief pitcher in and he gives up two or three hits and it looks like they're going to blow their lead. I'm not worried. I know what's going to happen. I don't know what's going to happen necessarily specifically, but I know what the outcome is. I do know what's going to happen. And so I watch that game in complete confidence. Now, if you know what God has said, you know the outcome of the game. And you can serve as a soldier and supply any cost that is required with the confidence that you know in the end your sacrifices are not going to be for naught. Some may say, well, that all sounds good, David, but I don't know if I could die. You know, that would be the worst thing that would happen, was if I had to die for the Lord. And that would be bad. But you know, the Lord died. And He died for you. And you know what happened? He defeated death. So what are you worried about? He's already defeated it. And some may say, oh, but you know, it's just a man's got to live. And as I've told you before, no. No, a man's got to die. Eventually, sometime, he's going to die. And he's going to face God. And the question is going to be, have you been enlisted in the service of God? Soldier, are you willing to sacrifice time, efforts, money, conveniences, even life? If you're a soldier, and a good one, you will. But if you're not a soldier of the Lord's tonight, you can become one. You can enlist in His cause. It requires that you have faith that Jesus is God's Son, and in that faith that you turn away from your sins. You renounce that way of living, and you're determined to change. That you confess your faith in the Lord, and that you be baptized to wash your sins away. And once the guilt is gone, that you live faithfully serving Him, looking for His orders, ready to obey. Who will follow Jesus serving Him today? Won't you come to Him in obedience while we stand and sing?